The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Thanks, Rod, and thanks, Evan and team, for leading us in worship. It's beautiful. Over the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at God's call on the church. And in the particular case of Rangeville, the call that we really believe God placed on this church and that we've really sought to live out is to be bringing a place of love, healing and freedom to the community through Jesus Christ. And this morning I want to focus on the first word of that, which is the word love. And really this comes from, in part, from John chapter 13, verses 34, 35, where Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." In other words, as a church, our witness is to be a place where people love one another. The safety of our community, where people can come and know that they are safe, is expressed by the fact that they see people loving one another. Or if people are wanting to know who God is or who Jesus is and what it means for them to place their faith in him, and they're exploring that, for them to come into a community where they see that people love one another, it's a safe place. And so this whole aspect of love is really significant. But this morning I want to focus on one particular aspect of how do you love when there are differences? How do you love when there are differences between people, some which may be very minor differences, some of which may be major differences? How do we and can we love one another when there is that variety of beliefs or expressions in aspects of who we are? Because we all have different views on things. Let's take one example, which is schooling. So in this church, there would be some families whose children go to state schools, whether that be primary schools or high schools. There are others whose children go to private schools. And within the private schools in Toowoomba, there's lots of choices. There are GPS schools that their children could go to, or they may go to part of the Catholic education system. Some may go to independent Christian schools, and some may choose to homeschool their children. And last year, everyone got a chance to have a go at that. So each family's got to think through what school do they want their children to go to. For some, it's a case of, well, this is my alma mater. This is where I went to school. I want my children to go to school there. For some, it might be about finances. Which one can we afford to send our children to? For some, it might be the curriculum. I really want my child to be able to study these particular subjects, and these are the schools that offer them. Or it might be about sporting opportunities. What particular sporting opportunities do you want to see available for your children? Or have they got a particular passion in a particular area? For some, it might be a case of, I want to send them to a school that's going to teach Christian values. All of these things come into play when they're making the decision which school to send their children to. So, as Christians, should we all come to the same conclusion? Of course not. Each family should spend time praying and considering what is right for them. What is the Lord saying to them about where their children should go to school? Now, schooling mightn't seem like a big issue for division, but there are some other views that are more contentious, and so let me go much broader than Rangeville. There's been some debate, particularly in the US, but even in Queensland and locally, over the last number of weeks when we had a shutdown and a season where everyone was required to wear masks. Some have argued that Christians should wear masks, because that's complying with the law. They've also argued that this is an expression of what it means to love one another. So if we're going to love one another and we are going to love our neighbour, we want to do things that are going to minimise the potential risk of transmission of viruses. And so as a result of that, they say, well, it's godly that we should wear masks. Others, on the other hand, have argued that Christians shouldn't wear masks because it's a faith issue. They base that on Mark chapter 16, and they say that in that passage it says that Christians by faith can be bitten by serpents, viruses, and for them it will not harm them. And so for them they would say, it's okay, we don't need to. What's interesting is that whether it's a case of love your neighbour is the basis, or I'm a Christian, I'm faithful, I'm not going to get sick, both sides would argue that God is on their side. True? Well, has anyone heard a debate about vaccines? Right. Some would argue that as Christians we should be vaccinated because it's good stewardship of our health. That, again, protecting our health allows us to stay well and to do the things that God has asked us to do, so that we would be healthy and at lower risk of mortality, of dying, and therefore we can fulfil the call of God on our life to make an impact for God's kingdom here on earth. They again see it as an aspect of loving your neighbour because it's a part of contributing to herd immunity, which again is an expression of love your neighbour. Others have argued that Christians should not be vaccinated, and one of their arguments is that the AstraZeneca vaccine was grown using embryonic stem cells taken from a single embryo in 1973. Yet many people don't realise that there is no difference in that technology to the vaccines that have been used for chickenpox or rubella or hepatitis A, which are all grown using embryonic stem cells taken from a fetus in the 1960s. And so there are some that argue God is on their side because they are loving their neighbour. Others argue God is on their side because they're valuing the sanctity of life. Different opinions, both arguing God's on their side. All right, let's get really dangerous. Let's talk politics. Are you game to go there? I am if you are. All right. Last year, other than coronavirus, what was the largest cause of disruption across the world? The US election. It was Trump, wasn't it? So, there are Trump supporters that argue that God is on their side because Trump was God's man for the hour. They would cite his stance on abortion. They would cite that the laws that he passed to ensure religious freedom. They would argue that he appointed conservative judges to the bench, and therefore he was God's man for the hour. On the other hand, there are Christians who've seen his treatment of women and his treatment of migrants. They saw his turnover and treatment of staff, some of whom were very godly men and women. They saw his ferocious words and denigration of anyone who opposed him, and they say that his actions were incredibly unchristlike. And some people argued that you had to be pro-Trump if you're a Christian, and others argued that how could you support Trump if you're a Christian? Both argued God is on their side. Now, I could go on and look at other topics where godly men and women don't agree, but I figured that this morning, by talking about schooling, masks, vaccines and Trump, I've already raised the heart rates of enough of you. So we'll just leave it at that. Because you're all hoping God's on your side, aren't you? How do you deal with these disagreements? How do you deal with these issues when people in both camps or sides argue God's on their side? It's not a new issue. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Rome, in the book of Romans, about a division, in fact, two areas where they were divided. And this is what he said in Romans 14 from verse 1. Except the one whose faith is weak, without quarrelling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. For God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall. And they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. And then he goes on in the next verses to address another issue of division. He says, one person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. So here, Paul is addressing, first of all, the issue of meat eating. And that's because many of the animals were, first of all, sacrificed or dedicated to idols. Then they were butchered. And then the meat was sold in the marketplace. And so there were those who said, as Christians, we cannot eat meat because it's already been sacrificed to idols. Others said, well, my faith is such that I can eat meat. Paul's saying you can be on either side and it's not a cause for division. God loves meat eaters and God loves vegetarians. Isn't that reassuring? Or which day to take as a Sabbath? The typical argument was, should you take the Sabbath on the seventh day of the week, because that's the day that God rested, or do you take it on the first day of the week, because that was the day Christ rose? And so this became an issue of debate and contention. And Paul makes it clear that on these issues of meat eating or not, or which day to have as your Sabbath, that people can have different views and different practices and yet still be in God's will and still be within the one church. So there are areas where we can have dispute and debate within the scriptures. There are other areas where you can cross the line and be outside of God's will. So for us at Rangeville, as a church that places a really high value on the word of God, for us when people are asking me about Rangeville, I say there are some key things. One is that we hold the word of God very, very highly. We value the worship of God, which is not just the music, it's a lifestyle of worshipping God in what we do. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit. And we see these as values that are really high for us. So, for example, in terms of Scripture, we place a really high value on the Word of God, but also on the leading of the Holy Spirit. We would argue that the Apostles' Creed and Nicene Creed are absolutely fundamental to who we are. They are an essential expression of what we believe. They're non-negotiables. Now, when people talk to me, I often say Rangeville is a broad church. By that, what I mean is that we place that really high value on the Word of God. We seek to preach messages that are based primarily on Scripture, to understand Scripture, and then to learn how to apply it so that we live what the Scriptures are saying. But at the same time, we believe that God speaks through the Holy Spirit. He speaks to us and he speaks through people who are operating in the gifts of the Spirit. So, for example, prophecy. We also believe that God continues to work powerfully through the Holy Spirit, including miracles. We believe that. We've seen that personally in our life as a church. We've seen that for many of us in our individual lives. And so we believe in that and believe for that. Now, at times, that stretches people. At times, it makes some people really uncomfortable and at the same time makes others rapturous. These are differences that fall into what I call the 5%. So I think about this as a 95-5 principle. This says that we all believe 95% of the same theology. These include the teachings, the key teachings of Scripture, all that is expressed in the Apostles' Creed and Nicene Creed, you know, the birth of Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died and was buried. The third day he rose again. You know, all of this are fundamentals for who we are. But there are 5% of aspects in Scripture where it's not exactly clear what the Bible or how it should be interpreted. There are different ways to interpret it. And yet it's been the focus on that 5% that has caused untold division in churches across the years. In fact, the formation of what is now something like 34,000 denominations across the world, it's largely dispute over those 5% issues. I've had people come into this church on their first Sunday and ask me, are you a mid-tribulationist, pre-tribulationist or post-tribulationist? I go, well, Why does that matter to you? You know, and I've had conversations with people, important conversations. Are you a Calvinist or do you have an Arminian perspective? In other words, do you believe in predestination or free will? Do you know, I have friends who are pastors in this city. Some of them are Calvinists and some of them are Arminian. I think that God loves them all. I know he does. And I know that they love God. I know that through the way they care for people, they demonstrate they love God. The way that they are making disciples, I know that they love God. And I know they'll see each other in heaven. Isn't that good? And yet they've got different views. See, I say this to make the point that we've got to be really careful about what we disagree on. Not just what we disagree on, but how we disagree. Because sometimes the things we disagree on might be important to us personally, but they're not actually salvation issues. They're not actually part of that 95%. So let me return to my earlier provocations. Schooling, masks, vaccines and Trump. People can be in either camp on those issues and argue God's on their side. And yet, for some reasons which I'm going to unpack in just a minute, these issues have been causing greater division in the church in this recent season than ever before. Professor Michael Emerson is head of Department of Sociology at University of Chicago, Illinois. And he's a lead researcher, a prodigious researcher in the area of race, religion and sociology. And he said this very recently. He said, "I've been studying religion and religious congregations for 30 years. This is a level of conflict that I've never seen. What is different now? The conflict is over entire worldviews. Politics, race, how we are to be in the world, and even what religion and faith are for." So how do we get to this place in churches, or between churches, where those who are in the church, who are called to love one another as witnesses to the world, are struggling with different viewpoints that's led to incredible conflict in churches and between churches? So I was reflecting on these words of Professor Emerson, where he said, well, he's been studying it for 30 years. So I started to think back to what was Toowoomba like 30 years ago, 1991. Well, the main source of news input into Toowoomba would have been the Chronicle, our local newspaper, and the ABC radio. People listened largely to the radio for their sources, or the ABC TV for their news at night, and the Chronicle. Now, sure, there were some who listened to 4AK or 4WK. And some of you are going, what is that? Those are radio stations. And my point is that 30 years ago, most people in Toowoomba had very similar inputs for their news sources. The Chronicle, the ABC. And as a result of that, they had fairly similar views in terms of news. Not only that, if they're people of faith, they attended their local church. And therefore, they all heard the same sermons. And then they might have gone to a Christian camp or a Christian conference from time to time and received some other input. But to a large extent, they had very similar teaching and therefore views in terms of their faith. So what's happened in the last 30 years? The media landscape has changed dramatically. There's now this massively wide array of input that we can receive in the area of media. And because it's available online, you can subscribe to your particular political bent or your social preferences. If you want to go left of centre, read The Guardian. If you want to go right of centre, go to News Corp or Sky. But it's not just a case of you can go to your preferred political views within the media. The role of the media has been changing massively in the last 30 years. It's moved from fact reporting to largely becoming a cultural influencer or cultural architect. Articles are increasingly driven to create an emotional response or a reaction. as you read articles, you're drawn towards either liking the person they're writing about or disliking them. And in some cases, you may feel even stronger emotions where you love or hate the person that you're reading about or the situation you're reading about. And the media has intentionally started writing and presenting to create those responses. There's been a shift from a lot of reporting to a lot of op-eds, opinion editorials. So much of the media is now driven by opinion editorials. And during the pandemic, what's happened is people have spent more and more time reading the news. As you know, each year, different dictionaries publish their word of the year. Last year, the Macquarie Dictionary's word of the year was doomscrolling. Doomscrolling, so in other words, scrolling on your phone, scrolling down, and you're reading stuff of doom. So let me give you the actual definition, according to Macquarie Dictionary. It's the practice of continuing to read news feeds online or on social media, despite the fact that the news is predominantly negative and often upsetting. And yet, despite the fact it was often negative and upsetting, people kept scrolling and reading more and more and more, and feeling worse and worse and worse. That was the word of the year for last year. Let me quote from an article called The Impact of Digital Platforms on News and Journalistic Media. Has anyone ever heard of the ACCC? Yeah, this was published, this was commissioned by the ACCC and published on their website in 2018. So it's a pretty reputable source. It says this: scholars have argued, for instance, that it is in the interest of digital platforms to host news that attracts attention. The public interest is irrelevant. To maximise engagement, it is argued consumers are increasingly having their news content filtered to reflect narrow, personalised interests. As we've seen, consumers increasingly rely on algorithmic systems to provide them with news content that aligns with their preferences. This is argued exacerbates the tendency of people to consume news that conforms to their existing worldviews, which thus creates echo chambers. The potential implications include a constrained public discourse, a less informed citizenry, and a sharpened political polarisation. It's pretty powerful, hey? As it defines for us what we are increasingly seeing through the news media. But it's not only the news media. Internet consumption has increased massively. And so whether it's YouTube, whether it's discussion forums, or whether it's vlogs, whatever it is as your preferred way of viewing, reading, seeing, experiencing, the power of algorithms means that when you start to read in one area, that the internet, in order to keep you online longer, is going to continue to feed you more and more articles or information or links that are linked to what you've already read. And so what it does is it intentionally and individually for each of you takes you down a pathway further and further to surround you by information that is all of a similar viewpoint or time frame. Now, as well as that, we think of the impact of social media. And social media has been creating a culture of division, of argument, of name-calling, of likes, but increasingly hate. And that has started to really influence our nation even more. And so between the impact of media in terms of news and then internet consumption, and in case you're thinking, oh, look, the internet's just the young ones, the research from Australia shows the average Australian spends 10 hours and 19 minutes a day receiving media input. That's the average. And there's less than an hour's difference between baby boomers and youth. They're all within an hour of each other. So there's this incredible consumption of media in Australia. Media being television as well as internet and gaming. All of this is driving individuals, without them even realising it, into increasingly selective and narrow viewpoints in terms of what they read, hear, and then through that, in terms of what they believe. Because it makes us think, well, I read this, so therefore that must be right. Thinking that the person that read this and thinks that they're right is wrong. That's the challenge that we have. It causes us, in turn, to be more reactive and even retaliatory in expressing our views. Why? Because that's what's modelled for us through the media and social media. But as I said, it's not just about media. It's also about the fact that where people once received their primary teaching from their local church and maybe the occasional Christian camp or conference, today you can go online and you can listen to some excellent sermons on YouTube or podcasts or Christian TV. And so today we can say, well, my preferred theology is this. My preferred speaker is so-and-so. And so I'm going to listen to more and more of his or her sermons. Or someone else over here is going, oh, so-and-so is a far better preacher. I'm going to follow their theology. And so we can get this quite diverse view of theologies that we're all listening to. And many of us do listen to a wide variety of teachings. There's a lot of really good stuff out there. And there's a lot that isn't. So this morning, I've taken this time to explain this. Why? Because there are so many voices. There are so many voices that are competing for your intention, for your attention. And there are increasingly selective voices that are trying to pigeonhole you into a particular viewpoint or perspective. What that means is that people are having increasingly broad ranges of opinions and beliefs and practices in their lives, including in their faith views, and yet still being within the one church. Is that all bad? Not necessarily. There is a beauty in the fact that God made each of us as individuals. And we saw from Romans that sometimes people can have two different and very diverse opinions and both be within God's will. So how is it that we can live in this place where we rise above these differences and love one another? Well, to do that, we've got to come back to God's word. In other words, with so many voices competing and the fact that people are spending so many hours receiving all this other input, how are they balancing that against their time that they're spending in the Word of God and listening to God through prayer or scripture reading? Because you see, if you're spending several hours a day receiving all this other input, how much are you receiving from God? Rod's going to speak more on that next week, but we've got to come back to this whole aspect of we can be drowned out by the sheer volume and intensity of views that others have. Take a moment now and just stop and think. How many hours a day do you spend listening to news, social media, or podcasts? How much time a day do you spend reading the Bible and praying? I ask that question, it's not a guilt trip, it's simply to say that when there's so many voices out here, they are going to compete to try and influence your views and perspectives. We've got to come back to Scripture to see how God would have us live in the world where there are so many voices. So let's come back now into the Scriptures that Rod read to us from Colossians 3. And I'm just going to go through this fairly quickly to pull out some of the key points. First of all, we're told, set your hearts on things above and set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Your heart is referring to your emotions. It's what you feel. Your mind is what you read, it's what you hear, and it's what you think about. And so how you react and feel in response to what you read and think about will in turn influence your beliefs and your practices. And this scripture is saying, take time to set your hearts and minds, what you feel and what you dwell on, onto things of God, not on things of the earth. Now, we need to decide. The issues that we are feeling passionate about, how are we going to see them? Are we going to see them through God's eyes? Through things above? Or are they earthly issues? And sometimes they're both. Sometimes these issues are both spiritual and earthly. And so we've got to try and tease out how we respond and react to it. But we're asked to do that through God's perspective. Secondly, when we become a Christian, we take off our old self. We take off our old self with the way we used to do things, and we are told to put on a new self, which is being renewed in the image of its creator, that is God. We need to ask ourselves, if we are made in the image of God, how are we going to see that situation in the way that God would see it? How are we going to see that situation where we see someone who's got a different opinion to us and we see Christ is in them because they are made in the image of God? Our view of the image of God has a huge impact here. If our image of God is one that he is loving and brings caring correction to you, that will in turn affect the way that we take issues and talk about them with others. On the other hand, if our image of God is that he is authoritative and retributive and that he forces you into alignment with his will, then that will influence how we talk with others and share with them on issues. You see, the whole aspect of the image of God has a huge impact in the way we respond to others who have differing viewpoints. Do we see them made in the image of God? Do we react out of our understanding of the image of God? And then Paul goes on to declare to the church, here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. So he addresses four issues here. The first of all is the Gentile-Jew issue. Before they were Christians, the Gentiles and the Jews really did not like each other at all. And Paul is saying, if you are Christians and you are within the one church, your focus on the love of Christ and learning to love one another is to be far greater than any racial issue that causes division. And then he goes on and talks about those who are circumcised or uncircumcised. This is about religious divide. The early church struggled as to whether Christians should continue in the Jewish practice of circumcision for men, or whether that was simply a religious issue and no longer a faith issue. And Paul's saying, don't divide over religious issues. That's a religious issue, not a faith issue. Focus on seeing Christ in one another. Love one another. And then he goes on and talks about barbarians and Scythians. Now, barbarians, the original definition of a barbarian is someone who did not speak Greek. Oh, you uncultured barbarian. Simply meant they couldn't speak Greek. And the Scythians were a subgroup of the barbarians who came from an area that was called outside the Hellenistic region. In other words, it was outside the area of Greek influence. They were considered absolute uncouth, uncultured barbarians. In fact, some of the historians of that time said that they were only slightly above animals. So Paul is saying here, don't let culture bring division. There can be those who are Greek speaking and those who have not learnt to speak Greek as their primary language or at all. Don't let culture cause division. Love one another. And then he says, slave or free. He's talking here about social standing. He says there should be no difference whether someone's in the upper echelon of society or in the lowest socioeconomic grouping. It doesn't matter. Love one another. See Christ in one another, because Christ is all and is in all. See the image of Christ in people. You see, it's really easy to allow racial or religious or cultural or social issues to become such issues of debate in our society and in our churches that they can cause division. And Paul's saying, no, don't allow that to happen. Love one another. So Does that mean we can't discuss anything of a racial nature, religious, cultural or social issues? Well, that'd make life pretty boring, wouldn't it? These are really important things. We've got to understand them. We've got to actually be able to have these conversations within the church, and we've got to have these conversations and have an informed perspective where we can have conversations to other people who might want to understand it from what it means for a Christian to live with their various views. So how do we address that? Well, verse 16 is really clear on this. It says, let the message of Christ dwell among you as you teach and admonish one another. The word admonish means to warn, to advise, or to even reprimand someone earnestly. What that means is that there are times when we've got to have robust conversations. And yet, admonish one another is a subset of love one another. That's an interesting thought. So, when I am meeting with couples as part of marriage preparation, or if I'm meeting with couples to talk about the area of conflict, I look at conflict from the perspective that there is healthy conflict and there is unhealthy conflict. And healthy conflict can actually bring you to that place of peace. Now, in healthy conflict, there can be three different outcomes. The first is you can have people who start with opposing positions on something. And as they each discuss it with one another, they come to a place where they each move to a place of mutual understanding. And they move together to go, this is our agreed position. On the other hand, sometimes in healthy conflict, you start with two people having different opinions, and one person is explaining their opinion, and the other person's explained theirs, and then they go, hey, you're right. I'm going to change my perspective. And so they actually move over and go, I agree with you now. On the other hand, there is a third possibility. Two people start with differing opinions. They share their understanding with each other. They listen to each other and they agree to disagree. That can be appropriate. That can be healthy. See, it's just like Paul said in Romans 14. You can have different opinions on eating meat or on which day is sacred, and still be right before God. So, that all sounds good in principle, right? How do you live it? What's it look like to actually do this? Well, Paul addresses this in Colossians as well. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive, as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. In other words, if we are having discussions on earthly issues, even those who have got a spiritual implication, he's saying here, do that with compassion. Have that conversation with kindness, where you are humble in your position, where you are gentle in your conversation and you are patient and willing to listen to the other person, not just talk them down. If you are offensive, take time to realise it. Sometimes it might be at the end of the conversation, during the conversation, sometimes it's the next day. But if you realise you've been offensive, ask for forgiveness. If you realise you've been offended, take it to the Lord in prayer and work through a process to come to a place of forgiveness towards the other person. Because remember where we started. Forgive one another is a subset of love one another. And over all of these virtues of compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience, it then says, put on love. Put love over all of these. It's an umbrella that covers all of them. And when you do that, it binds all of them together into perfect unity. So we can be loving to one another, coming together in perfect unity, despite our differences in issues like race, religious nuances, culture, and social standing. And finally, in this passage, Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, one church, you are called to peace and be thankful. In other words, we're called together to be members of one body. We're called to minister the peace of Christ in our hearts and in our churches. And as we do this, we can be thankful. We can be thankful for the beauty and individuality that God's made each person different. He's given them different experiences in life that cause them to have different opinions and values. We need to be thankful to God so that whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You see, when we live like this, as Paul's described here in Colossians 3, we see what it means to love one another despite the fact that there can be remarkable differences in the 5%ers, while we still all hold to the 95%. So let me quickly summarise Colossians 3, 1-17. It said, set your hearts and minds on heavenly things. See things through heaven's perspective. We see ourselves and others in the image of God. We don't focus on racial or religious or cultural or social differences, but we focus on the fact that Christ is in all, that Christ is in one another. And when we do that, we can actually have these discussions. We can have them in a really healthy way. Why? Because we do it with compassion and kindness, with humility, with gentleness, patience and love. Because we can ask for forgiveness when we've offended someone, because we choose to forgive someone when we've been offended. We choose to be people of God's peace and bring God's peace into situations, and we choose to thank God. When we live like this, we actually have really healthy conversations that can encourage one another, that can appreciate the beauty in one another, and also help ourselves to understand that we in turn might be a witness to others around about us through our conversations. I want to close with these words from Paul from Philippians 2. It's taken from the Passion Translation. Be free from pride-filled opinions, for they will only harm your cherished unity. Do not allow self-promotion to hide in your hearts, but in authentic humility put others first, and view others as more important than yourselves. Abandon every display of selfishness. Possess a greater concern for what matters to others instead of your own interests. And consider the example that Jesus, the Anointed One, has set before us. Let his mindset become your motivation. As we wrap up this morning, as we do every Sunday, let's take a minute to just stop and reflect. To ask this question, what did God say to me today? What is it that God's speaking to me about through his word and through his spirit? And as God's been speaking to you, ask yourself the question, what will I do in response to that? Is there someone I need to forgive? Is there someone I need to ask for forgiveness of? Do I need to temper, to change the way that I have some conversations? How do I love in areas of contention? Father God, I want to thank you for every person who's here and every person who's streaming with us. I want to thank you for the beauty of who every single one of them are. I want to thank you, Father God, for the incredible love you have. And that you see us, you know the positions that we have on various things. Lord, I pray that we would come into alignment with your view rather than what might have been driven through the media, through conversation, or even through maybe painful experiences of our past. We want to align, Lord, with what you would have us do, knowing that that can be different for different people, that we can express your love and beauty in that diversity on those 5% issues. So, Father God, thank you. Thank you for these beautiful scriptures in Colossians and Philippians that challenge us, not just over the fact of how to love in difficulty, or not just about loving, but how to love, to give us some really tangible ways. Lord, help us to take hold of this and to live this way. Lord, I pray that through your Holy Spirit, you'd just prompt us when we need to be prompted of what this looks like and how we'd live it. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07 46 36 11 44, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.